you, bread from heaven. Today is a day. We cannot live by what the world supplies. We can't live by our own ideas. We only live by what you have to offer. So may we, from the bottom of our hearts, cling earnestly. May we open the ears of expectation to receive your words, O Lord. And Lord, I thank you that I have the privilege, Lord, as imperfect as I am, I have the privilege to communicate your very oracles. And I love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, Abide Still, as the title shows there, Abide Still. Now let's talk about life situations. Today is very practical, very hopefully to be easy to relate to. But at this point in time, every person within the sound of my voice occupies a certain life situation, a station, or perhaps the more religious term is a calling. God has called us into existence, and then he calls us into various places and seasons as we go through life. And so, for example, some of us occupy a life situation or a station of marriage. We are in a certain family. You're in a certain job. Maybe you're younger and you're living at home. You're a son or daughter and you're living within a family context. Or you're in a school season. You're a student. Perhaps you're in a season of widowhood. You're in a certain life circumstance or life station. And some are longer than others. But for the Christian, none of them are outside of God's attention or God's causality. God has put us and allowed us each as his children to occupy a certain life situation. And might I also add, even a trial? You might be going through a great test of faith right now, or a trial or affliction. Not necessarily encouraged, perhaps, that is a season allotted to you. But the good news about that is that God is going to see you through it. He's not somehow outside of that or absent from it. And he has a reason and a purpose, and there is an end point to the trial that you're going through. It's a great verse in Acts chapter 17. It's not here in your notes. I'll read it for you. The Apostle Paul was addressing a pagan audience. And boy, the philosophical facts, the theological facts that he just lists off are so rich, so dense. Let me give you one here. He says, God determined their allotted times and the boundaries of their dwelling places that they should seek after God. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's addressing a bunch of pagans on Mars Hill, and they've got all these fuzzy superstitious notions about the divine and gods and such, and he talks about the invisible God, the actual God, and he eventually brings Jesus Christ and the resurrection as the conclusion of the matter. But he says something so specific that you're not just out here randomly. You're not just going about life and things just happen circumstantially or randomly, as I said. And nor is it all your choosing. It's not like, well, I'm in this situation because of my good choices or my bad choices. I mean, there is a time and chance that happens, of course. But he says God is the one who allotted certain seasons, and he put predetermined boundaries or dwelling places so that each person should seek after him. So they would come to a point to understand that I can't get fulfillment out of what I'm in, the season I'm in. There's not ultimate fulfillment, or it's miserable where I'm at. The futility factor is overwhelming. And so either way, so that people might perchance seek after God, there must be something more. There must be one that ordered everything. And the way he's allowed things to become put pressure on the human heart to perchance say there must be something more. Now, for the Christian, it's as accurate And it's much more fruitful of a statement. I'll read it again. God determined our, I'll add our, allotted times and the boundaries of our dwelling places that we should seek after God. Now, the opening verse here really gets to the crux of the matter as far as the word is going to be today. The Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, and he opens up the what we know as the first letter to Timothy, and he says, as I besought thee, this is King James, as I besought thee to abide still. Somebody say abide still. I really charged. I'm putting a little bit of exhortation and admonishment. I'm beseeching you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they should teach no other doctrine. Now, it sounds all well and fine, but when you understand the letter of 1 Timothy, you get a greater understanding of what Ephesus represents to the young man. Now, from a practical point of view, Ephesus for Timothy. Now, Timothy is a church leader. Timothy could be considered the bishop of Ephesus. He was a younger man, and Ephesus was the place of his calling. Ephesus is his current life situation. Are you all with me, by the way? This is an allotted time, and it's a boundary place. You can't be everywhere at once. You can't be where you'd like to be, perhaps. You're here in this place, and this is what God has you in. So stay there. Abide still. This, for us, is the mundane, practical life situation. The place, the time, the season, the station, the calling that we find ourselves in right now. Now, for Timothy, Ephesus was a difficult situation. It was by no means easy. He had different things he was dealing with. Let me give you three. First of all, he was dealing with difficult people. He's in this season. He was a saved man. And now he's at Ephesus, and he's administrating and ordering the church, teaching the church, instructing the church. But when you read 1 Timothy, there were plenty of difficult personalities that Timothy had to contend with. Now, difficult personalities can make any station, any life situation, almost unbearable, be it your marriage, be it on the job, be it in the classroom. And Timothy's dealing with his share of difficult people. But secondly, Timothy's also dealing with the futility factor. Well, what's the futility factor? The futility factor is the fact that since the world through sin has fallen, nothing this side of heaven can truly satisfy you. To put it in economic terms, it's the law of diminishing returns. That is, no matter how good a situation is, it's diminishing. It'll get less and less satisfying, just like the body. It just is wearing out, irrespective of how much we try to arrest it. That's the futility factor. And so Timothy, let's say he was in just an awesome place, and this was a season that he could cheer about and say, this is like heaven on earth. I hope it never ends. Not so. The futility factor's there. So whether you're in a marital season, your family situation, your neighborhood, your job, the futility factor is also working against Timothy and us. And then finally, with Timothy, there is the natural drive towards novelty. Timothy inherited the same phenomenon that all of us have through Adam and Eve. And that is, the fall was in large part because Eve wanted something new. God got passé. I mean, how often is this the case? Just think about in a marital situation where there's newness and excitement, and then all of a sudden, you know the saying, Jane looks plain and Sue looks new. And so, well, eventually, Sue would look old, trust me. That there's a natural drive towards novelty that's in all of us. I mean, I don't care how spiritual or mature you think you are. We still have these human issues that were inherited from the Adamic side, Adam and Eve. We have these human issues, and Timothy's dealing with them in his situation. Now, Last week, many of you were here to hear a message about abiding. How many of you remember that message last week? It focused on our spiritual abiding. Our, if you abide in Christ. Abide in Christ was the big theme. And against difficult times, we need to be abiding in Christ, staying still, remaining in Christ as much as possible. Now today, we're going to take that vertical spiritual abiding, and we're going to connect it or correlate it with this sense that Paul's getting at with Timothy. Now check out the two words here in the original language in the box on your notes. Last week, we focused primarily on the term abide, which in the Greek is meno, which means to stay, remain in a given place, a state or relation. Now we're going to connect it with the sense that the Apostle Paul admonished young Timothy. You see in our lead verse, it says, as I besought thee to abide still. Well, go down to the box. The word for these two words, abide still, is prosmeno. Notice above, abide, meno. Below, abide still, prosmeno, which is to suggest to stay further, to adhere, to persevere in. Let me make it real simple. Last week, it could be a whole lot of wonderful sentiment and idealism. And yes, I am going to abide in Christ. It is me, and through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to choose to root down deeply and to bear fruit upward, and I'm not going to be tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves and the deception of my own heart. I'm going to abide, meaning I'm going to abide in Christ. But let me suggest also the strong connection on the ground, an absolutely important correlation that you can't divorce the two. In other words, where God has you right now, the station, the calling, or the life circumstance, or life circumstances that he has you in right now by his sovereign will. If you belong to God, by the way, you don't operate outside of his sovereign will. Ultimately, he's in control. But where he has you right now is intricately connected with that sense of spiritual abiding. That is, Timothy, you have to stay still. You have to remain, persevere in your Ephesus, even though it is a difficult place, even though you may want to escape, even though you've got dreams of going forward and getting out of this place or going back to the good old days. Timothy, stay right where you're at. Where you need to abide still is related to your abiding in Christ. Everybody getting that, by the way? The vertical and the horizontal, the spiritual and the practical or mundane, connected together in one. Now, Timothy was being admonished by Paul. And it wasn't like Paul was just off in the distance saying, you know, he just ought to grin and bear it. You know, he's a young guy. You know, he needs to pay the price or whatever. Paul was not speaking dispassionately. Paul himself was a man that had come to understand in his ministry, in his various life stations, that he needed to abide still himself. And by the way, if the Apostle Paul did not just have a paradise situation from the meeting of the Lord on the road until he was beheaded, by the way, obviously. The Apostle Paul, he traveled a rough road. The Apostle Paul had to suffer many things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. But the Apostle Paul, he learned a secret. How many of you would like to get in on that secret today? Anybody want to get? He went through this contentment learning curve. It wasn't just a pious platitude or unfeeling instruction to Timothy. Paul experienced these things deeply and thus could speak to Timothy and speak to disciples, and the Spirit can speak to us today about how he wants us to abide still in the Ephesus, in the place that might be difficult, in the place where we might not have a sense of great contentment. That is the place where God wants to meet us. Now let's see the Apostle Paul's learning curve and the secret he has to give. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he said, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation," think life situation, think station, calling, season, an allotted time, "I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret." What's that secret? "I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Here's the secret. I have learned that my situation is never divorced from God. Every situation I find myself in, when I come in to that time of prosperity and everything is wonderful and all my feelings are good and well, when I have the flu, when I'm in the prison place, when I'm abounding and full, whatever it might be, God is there. God has allowed that situation. God has given me allotted times and boundaries of those dwelling places. He's allowed this marriage. You might think, well, wait a minute. I'm the one that made this decision, and I'm still kicking myself for making this decision. No. You're taking way too much emphasis on yourself. God is actually over and above. And sure, there's a human will, and at times there has to be adjustments and consequences. Don't get me wrong. But ultimately, for his dear children, just as I am intricately involved and want to know and be a part of my young children's, by the way, parents, younger children's, don't try to control your older children, but just as I am trying to be there and to oversee and to be intimately involved with every season of their life, because I have their best interests at heart, that's where God is with us until we depart to be with them to the glorious day. There is nothing that is removed, and here's the great secret. Jesus is there. It is the place that I am at. Now, I know it just sounds so basic, it almost sounds lame or cliche. You know, it's like that lame cliche that wherever you go, there you are. Well, it's like wherever God has me, that's where he's at. And rather than grumble, rather than despise, rather than pine away and dream of a better circumstance or wait for some magic moment or to hearken back to the glory days, that, by the way, you know, I remember thinking about going back home and you got sentimentality, and I don't even call Michigan home anymore, but at one time, and I hadn't been there for a few years, and I go back, you know, I go to the old house and all that, you know, there's no glory there. You actually go back, you know, you think about things you once did, and boy, those Atari days, weren't those wonderful? Then you actually play the Atari. I'm done with this. Like 2 minutes, you're done. I guess there's like a Pong anniversary coming out, 40th anniversary, and people are going to spend money to get the Pong anniversary. It'll last about 15 seconds of this, and they'll be done. But hearkening back to glory days, the Apostle Paul, you know what? God's not back in the glory days, nor is he out there in my dream world. Guess where he's strengthening me? Look at verse 13. I know this verse is used out of context and misused, but that's where the strength is. I can do all things. I can occupy this station. I can be, now he's writing from prison, by the way. I don't think any of us have it that bad right now. I can be in this prison place. I'm writing this epistle. I'm not just speaking theoretically from some ivory tower or from some tropical island, a nice little resort that I am at. No, I'm in a prison place, and here's the deal. You Philippians, that's who he's writing to, Timothy out there at Ephesus, listen, I understand. I can be content with Christ. I can be content with my wife. I can be content with my home. I can be with my approaching 200,000-mile vehicle. I can be content with my current station circumstance. I can be content with my children. I can be content, and Jesus is right there to strengthen me towards that end. As a human, we're never content. The natural man is always wanting more. The first nature says this is not good enough. The first nature says, I know other things now, so what I have now stinks. You know, you've heard this before. I don't know enough to not like what I have. Well, unfortunately, we're not always that ignorant. We know things. We know there's an upgrade. We see other people. We think, oh, it must be better out there. No, actually, where God has you, since you are his child, where you find yourself, I don't care how much human responsibility you assign. I made these bad decisions. I'm the one who brought this to be, or other people did. No, actually, God's over all of that. You know, when Satan went in and tried to pummel Jesus, you know, God wasn't divorced. His father wasn't divorced through that situation. God was present. God was there and working, and his great ends came about. The Apostle Paul had learned contentment, and it is Jesus who strengthens me. It is the power of God, because Jesus is right there where he has assigned me to be. Now, let's link here abiding with calling. He had learned this himself, and it was a learning curve, by the way. It wasn't like the Apostle Paul out of the gate was just the most contented man and positive in every situation. It probably took him years to go through this contentment learning curve. Now, he writes to another group of disciples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here, about midway down in your notes, if you're tracking with me here, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, only let each person lead the life. Somebody say, lead the life. Let each saint, since he's writing to Christians, let each Christian lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Now, how many of you are on assignment from God? I know that we think, well, it's only missionaries or only people in the ministry that are on assignment. But let me challenge you in that notion. How many of you are saved? Let me see your hand. So the rest I need to pray for after. So okay, I should get the same number of hands with this next question. How many of you are on assignment? How many of you have an allotted time and a boundary dwelling place that God has assigned you to? The apostle speaks to this church of Corinth. Now, this church of Corinth, they had a lot of problems. One of their big problems was they were always desiring something new, something more. And the Apostle Paul had a lot to say to them, a very corrective letter. But here he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Look at this. To which God has called him. You are called. You are chosen. Timothy was called to Ephesus. Paul was called to that prison season, that time. You Corinthians, us here today, there's an assignment. There's a calling. Now look at this in big letters here. This is my rule in all the churches. I remember the first time the Lord connected the dots on this sentence right here, the one that finishes verse 17. This is my rule in all the churches. Now, it seems like that wherever Paul went, as he was establishing churches and then strengthening them, encouraging them, reinforcing, it seems like wherever he went, he ran into the discontentment bug. Isn't that a shocker, by the way? The discontentment bug. Wow, I go here to Corinth. There's people that are, they're saved, they're spirit-filled, but they're discontented. And then I go to Ephesus. Same thing. I wonder if these two are communicating. But then he goes to Galatia. Well, they're certainly not interacting. And they're the discontentment factor is there as well. And then he goes back home and of course, in Jerusalem and in his headquarters, there's discontent. This is a rule that I've had to make in all the churches. Wherever I go, Now, let's just pretend Paul was like a guest speaker or an evangelist that went on a circuit. There was one sermon that worked in every church he went to. No matter where I go, there's going to be Christians that are dissatisfied with their current lot. Wherever I go, the discontentment bug has bitten. And so, hey, this is just like a universal. It doesn't even take special discernment here. Here's the rule to every church, because they're all dealing with the same phenomenon. They're all moving towards discontentment, and then if they're not careful, they become malcontents. They sit in the seat of the scornful. They bide their time. They dream of other possibilities, or they hearken back somewhere else. But they just pine away spiritually, and Paul says, no, 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 no. Where you're at is where God is found. Where the place of your calling, you could spiritually say, I abide in Christ. A huge part of that is abiding still, clinging to Christ in the place, in my time as a student, in my time at the factory, in my retirement season or my widow years, in my single season, in my marital season. You know, it's always a surprise, and I'm being sarcastic. The single person wants to be married. Some of the married people wish they were single again. The widow says, oh, if he or she could just be back. And yet when they were with him, it was, maybe I need some space. But anyway, if I could just have the kid, and then when the kid comes out, you know, and they're moving around the house and they're terrorizing, well, you know, if they could just go to school and then they grow up, they leave. Good, got them out. Wait a minute. I wish they'd come back. Their discontentment, becoming malcontentment. Think about it even at church. I know this might be a stretch for some, but people getting discontented in the church that God has planted them in. They say, well, I came in because of my parents, or I moved here and it was the only place that I felt comfortable with in the beginning. But what a shocker. Now I'm discontent. Hold on a second now. How about abiding in Christ in the place that God has called you to? This seems like a pretty good rule, because that's where God is working. That's where God is wanting to transform and to challenge and to change and to stretch and to grow. Do you think Jesus enjoyed his 3 years of ministry nonstop? Do you think he had a grin from ear to ear? You know, this is just so exciting, being with these guys and this religious clique and these common people that only like me when I do tricks, signs, wonders, tricks to them and give them food. Do you think that was an exciting, wonderful season? No, but he chose to abide still. He chose to fulfill his Father's will. Doing that will was connecting with his Father. The two are interrelated and cannot be divorced. Let me continue on. Verse 20. Each one should abide, in the condition in which he was called. For example, were you called a slave, or were you a slave when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now we have being content. But also if an opening occurs, great. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. Now consider this before we just dismiss that. Well, that's just first century Greco-Roman slavery, and so I can't relate to that. Well, hold on for just a second. Because of the futility factor, the fact that nothing here totally satisfies, and there's a lot of things out of our control, aren't we all slavish or slavish in certain ways to our current life circumstance? We didn't order all of our steps. We're not the ones that brought ourselves into the world, brought ourselves into this season of history, brought ourselves, fortunate for us, to be citizens of the United States. We were not the ones that brought our current life circumstance to be. So in some respects, we're always a slave, But good news, if we're a slave of Christ, we're the freest person in the world. I can find great liberty and freedom. Okay, my marriage might not be the ideal that I'm dreaming of, or my job may be very difficult and difficult personalities and all this, or my school season, or being at home with my parents. It's not the nirvana or the paradise that I might like. I'm almost like enslaved to this time. Well, if you're in Christ, there is freedom. There is liberty. Cling to him. Abide in him in your calling. Look at verse 24. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain. That is to abide, meno, with God. Now, let's not go too fast here. I'm going to move it along, but I really want to concentrate because this is the most important part of the message. Verse 24, the second half. Therefore, let him remain with God. God is found at the place of your calling. God is in that marriage. God is on that job. God is in your ministry. God is in the church that he has called you to. Are you understanding this, by the way? Look at this connection of verse 24. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, that is your assignment. See verse 17, the Lord has assigned and to which God has called him. Verse 24. So, brothers, church family, in whatever condition you were called, there let him remain with God. That's where God is at. Stop dreaming. Stop despising. Stop allowing discontentment and then moving to malcontentment, making it worse, and sitting in the seat of the scornful and then complaining and moping and ruining what God has you in. Where God has planted you. God's in charge. He's sovereign. You might not like the environment. You might not care for the conditions. You might say too hot, too cold, too dry, too wet, too whatever. We're always focusing on those things. But where God has planted you as the wise gardener, as the one who prunes those abiding in him so they can produce fruit, be content with where God has you. Learn that contentment. And Christ is there to strengthen you. Now, servility or slavery is pretty much guaranteed. As I said, we're not here on our own accord. We're under another master. But it's better, listen carefully, better to serve God with contentment, abiding in him, in my calling or my station, than to serve myself, sin, the world, and the devil. We are going to be enslaved in some situation. Good news for us is we're taken out of one house of bondage and we're placed in another place that God has ordained. We might call it a limiting place or a prison season. The Apostle Paul, saved but in prison. But you're the freest person. You're the one that's experiencing the power of God. Jesus himself, how limited was he in that garden? How limited was he? How enslaved was he when he said that I would rather this cup pass, but not my will, but yours be done. How enslaved was Christ when he was abused at the hands of sinners and was placed on a cross between heaven and earth for some 6 hours? How limiting that was to him. But has not our God brought great fruit from such limitation? Did not our God bring power to that situation? So on the third day, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and he reigns victoriously because of planting himself, remaining still in his Ephesus, if you will, abiding still in that place where his Father was. Great things have come forth, and it is the exact same for us. Let's check our key point out. God is found at the place of my calling. God is on that assignment. That's where he's at. Are you there, by the way? Are you checking in? Or are you off in the future? Or somewhere back in the past? Are you wishing that everything would just change? And once all this environment changes, then things will work out somehow. But it's not about biding our time. God is not pleased with such an attitude. That things will change, believe you me. But we must let God bring about that change. Not try to make it happen and to mope about until it does. Abiding in Christ in my present life situation is God's will for us. Let's consider three thoughts and we're done. First thought, life proceeds from abiding. This was something I mentioned multiple times last week. Let me just refresh our memories here. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Those that abide in Christ, fruitfulness is automated. You are going to be fruitful. A fruitless Christian is in some ways detached from the vine. Second thought, on the back, if you want to turn it over, life is found in the place God has called us to. What is your calling? Is it the farm? Is it the factory? Is it marriage? Is it time of parenting, grandparenting, seasons that are trials, seasons of success? Life is found in the place God has called us to. Consider the psalmist here in Psalm 84, 6 and 7. As they go through the valley of Baca, Baca means weeping, bemoaning, complaining. As these pilgrims who are journeying to Jerusalem, okay, let me read it again. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, that is a fountain and a well. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. It almost sounds like the Apostle Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can take each season as it comes, and I can actually be content with it, as difficult as it might be, and he's there strengthening me. He's at the place of my calling. Life is found in the place God has called me to. Let me finish. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. What a wonderful picture of my pilgrimage, and what a wonderful picture of your pilgrimage. We are pilgrims traveling this temporal world. We are on our way to God in Zion. Someday we will each appear before him in glory. That's how it finishes. But along the way, it's like we go through this valley of Baca, and sometimes they come in heaps. It's like from one time of trial, difficulty, futility factor, desire, lust for the new, discontentment, working towards malcontentment. But look what the saints do. I want you to pay careful attention here. They go through that valley. They don't try to escape it. They're not looking to bypass it in search of greener pastures. I know grass is always greener on the other side, but when you get there, you'll find a lot more manure. That's how it got greener. They go through that valley. But look what they do. And I didn't underline it, but I wish I would have. They make it a place. It's almost like, and I don't mean to sound humanistic, but life is what you make of it. They make it a place of springs. In the natural, this place stinks. In the natural, his personality, her personality is obnoxious. In the natural, I'm financially lacking. I'm unemployed. I'm in a difficult place in my job. In the natural, it is a valley of Baca. I have physical infirmities. I have emotional struggles that I can't even pinpoint. But what do they do? What do God's people do? They make it a place of springs, and the early rain covers it with pools. The early rain speaks of the first fruits. The latter rain spoke of harvest. Harvest is out ahead. Now, fruitfulness or barrenness is contingent on us. If we abide in Christ, If we choose to abide in that place that he's called us to make the most of it, to say, Lord, you've got me here for a reason, and I am going to engage you. I am not going to just become a malcontent. Then, and they make it a place of springs. Fruitfulness or barrenness is contingent on us. Fruitfulness springs from faith. I believe that I shall see your goodness in the land of the living. I believe that this marriage, no matter what factors contributed to bring it together, I am your son or daughter. You've brought me into this marriage. It may be a whole lot of baka. It may be a whole lot of weeping, bemoaning, or complaining. It tends to make me complain, not to exalt and give praise. But I believe, and fruitfulness is from faith. Barrenness is from escapism. Barrenness is I wish I was somewhere else. Barrenness is even if I don't leave, my heart is out there. I'm gone. Barrenness is escapism. Fruitfulness is a factor of faith. Question, what are we making of it? The psalmist says they make it a place of springs. What are you making of that difficult employee? What are you making of some of your broken dreams? And I thought I'd be here by now, but now I'm in this valley of baka. What are you making of it? Because that's where God's at. God is not over the rainbow in that pot of gold place of dreams that you keep being reminded of. Those expectations gone bad. God is where you're at right now. Make it a place of springs. You and I will go from strength to strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who knows what the Apostle Paul's ambitions and desires were in the natural. Perhaps it was a nice, comfortable existence and continued revelation. But he got the revelation, but he also got a thorn in the flesh, and he got a demon assigned to him to keep him humble. But he learned to be content, and Christ was there. My grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness, my strength will be revealed. In your valley of Baca, my strength will be revealed. Now, recently I heard this account, and it tied in so well. There was a group of young missionaries, a team that went to another nation. And they were there, and they wanted to learn from a host family, a host couple. And the husband was so zealous, had such a magnetic personality, and there was a fountain of life. He was in the zone, if you will. His wife, on the other hand, was another story. They began to detect that they weren't quite as on the same zeal level. As a matter of fact, the husband was hot and on fire, but the wife, she was very cooled off. They had been there for about 15 years. And as they began to listen, the wife couldn't speak a word of that native dialect. The husband had learned a second language. Now, if you're somewhere for 15 years, you're probably going to pick up, if it's a different language, you're probably going to pick up a little bit here and there in the different language, wouldn't you think? But because she resented where she was at, because she was still looking back to her former glory days of ministry in women's ministry in another church situation, she refused to have anything to do with that culture. She refused to learn the language. And a woman who should have been a well, who should have been fruitful, instead, barrenness consumed her. Not only barrenness, but bitterness. And that poisonous root that had defiled her was defiling many. And what do we make of our valleys of Baca? What do we make of disappointments? And I thought my child would be like this. Or I thought I'd be way ahead here. I thought I'd have all that paid off by now. And these things keep cropping up. These repairs got to keep making. What are we making of our valley of Baca? That missionary wife, unfortunately, she who could have been a well became toxic and hurt many. Final thought number three. Life is found in the place where God has called us to. Now, you might be thinking, haven't I heard that recently? He's given a lot of information. Yeah, actually, it's the same as number two. Note the similarity, like, equation. Why? Because we're going to need to hear this a lot. This is something that if God can really get this through to us, it'll save us so much trouble in our relationship with Him, our relationship with others, in our own heart, in the turmoil and the anxiety and the angst. And I just wish I had another woman or man or another situation or home or job, or I just constantly fuming and angry. No, God wants to help you today. God wants to preserve you. He's got life intended for you. Life is found in a place where God has called us to. Jeremiah 29:7, to those who were captive, to the exiles, he says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. Let me rephrase it. But seek the welfare of the marriage where I have sent you into exile. Wow, that just doesn't sound right. Well, hey, God's the one who has ordered your times and seasons. God is the one. I know you and I think we have a lot of free choice, and we could just, if only we had done this and that, or I'm thinking about doing this and that. Well, hold on a second. How about actually engaging, abiding, or seeking the welfare of the marriage into which God has brought you into a slavish condition? Because we are never truly free apart from Him anyway. How about this? Seek the welfare of the family where I have sent you into exile. I wish I had a better dad. I wish I had had a dad. I wish I had a better mom. I wish we had what the Jones, well, we got the Joneses. So I wish we had what the, do we have Smiths? I wish we had what the Smiths had. You know, always better somewhere else. Seek the welfare of the job. Seek the welfare of the neighborhood. Seek the welfare, oh, this might be helpful, of the church, the local church. Oh, the church is dead. The church doesn't meet my needs. The church is not relevant. How about seeking the welfare of that place? It's not a big coincidence. God didn't bring me here coincidentally. Joel Tischer said that many times, that it's not by accident that I was brought to this church. I was brought here and appointed here for a time and a season. How about seeking the welfare of the church family where you just happen to find yourself? Now, I'm not talking to guests per se. You need to find a place to root down deeply. But those who have been planted here, that seek the welfare of that church into where you might think this is spiritual exile. Look what it says here. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its well-being, in its contentment, you will find welfare, well-being, and contentment. How about even seeking the welfare and just whatever the Spirit put in your heart right now? What is it that you're discontented about? What is it that stirs within you and makes me anxious? Let me finish with this. Seeing this wonderful picture behind us, I'm going by faith right now. Now I walk by sight. Consider the snow flower. Far up in the alpine hollows, year by year, God works one of His marvels. The snow patches lie there, frozen with ice at their edge from the strife of sunny days, frosty nights. And through that ice crust come unscathed flowers that bloom. Back in the days of the bygone summer, the little snow flower, or Soldanella plant, I think that's how it's pronounced, spreads its leaves wide and flat on the ground to drink in the sun rays, and it kept them stored up in the root through the winter. Then spring came, stirred the pulses even below the snow shroud, and as it sprouted, warmth was given out in such strange measure that it thawed a little dome in the snow above its head. Higher and higher it grew, and always above it, roses, bell of air, till the flower bud formed safely within it. And at last, the icy covering of the air bell gave way and let the blossom through into the sunshine, the crystalline texture of its mauve petals sparkling like snow itself, as if it bore the traces of the flight through which it had come. And the fragile thing rings an echo in our hearts, that none of the jewel-like flowers nestled in the warm turf on the slopes could blow, could waken. We see God do a wonderful thing in nature. And is this not in some respects like us? We have the vertical, the sun's rays, God's working. And here we are on the cold ground, the difficult place that we find ourselves in. We're not in paradise yet. Paradise was lost. It has yet to be restored. We're in this in-between season where the vertical and the horizontal are to meet. But out of that place is where life and that abundantly can come forward. May I conclude by admonishing us, abide still in Ephesus. I speak not to complacency or stagnation. There are times and seasons, there are changes, don't get me wrong. But where God has you, in the slow, steady, sure, mundane place, that is where God is working. Seek not to quickly escape, nor to choose some wonderful alternative, some novel, some feeling, some acquisition, some accomplishment. Instead, seek God where you're at, and you will surely find him. Amen? Let's stand together. Ask for God's help. You've been blessed, by the way. God blessed me, and I know you've been blessed if you've received this word. This day, this December 2nd, first Sunday of 2012, can be a life-changing message. That is God's intention. If we could just close our eyes for just a moment. First of all, I want to speak to my friends that don't know Jesus as their Savior. The Lord is zealous for you. He loves you. You are so important to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you have not yet cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me. Lord, bring me into your family. I want to be one with the Father. No one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. No one looking around. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, could you raise your hand? Just between you and I. He's very interested in you, friend. Brothers and sisters, at some level, that message captured you. It convicted you. It's even doing a work right now. Don't deny the Spirit of grace. There's no quick fix. It's going to be a process itself. But the Lord wants to continue to work this measure of deliverance. This word is a word of deliverance. You've just been spared from the folly that Solomon attempted. All these options, all the novelty, all the wives, you've just been spared from what Solomon attempted and found out in the end. What a waste of time. Why not connect with God today right where you're at? In some way, the message touched you and you want to come down and pray for me and I'll pray for you. I have not mastered this. I need prayer and I'll pray for you. Why don't you come on down? We'll seek the Lord together.